Have you ever heard the expression to think outside the box? You ever heard that one? To think outside the box means to think differently or to think unconventionally or from a new perspective. It's thought that the phrase originated from management consultants in the 70s and 80s who challenged their clients to connect 9 dots with 4 lines. Maybe you've seen this before. How can I connect these 9 dots with 4 lines? Well, let's try it. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, see, there's still the one in the middle, so that doesn't work. Let's try it again. All right. Start over again. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's still one left over. I think anything else I do from this point on is just going to get worse. Let's try it. 1, 2, 3, 4. See, that's worse. There's 2 dots left. Try one more. 1, 2, 3, 4. Still have 2 dots left. So how could you possibly connect these 9 dots with 4 lines? Well, to do it, you have to think outside the box. Here's the way it works. Start over again. Here's the way you draw the first line. So you go outside the box, then come down, and then go up, and then go out. And you can connect all 9 of your dots with 4 lines. And that's where we get this expression, think outside the box. Now let's let this screen that you're now looking at represent everything that people can possibly do. That's the realm of, that includes anything man can conceive of. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that God has a box within that box. God has a box within that box. Let me suggest to you 3 ideas that I think make that very clear. First is the idea of the word transgression. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, 2 Peter 2:15. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. That word transgression is from a Latin word transgress, meaning to step across, to go beyond the bounds of a moral principle or established standard of behavior. So what this word transgression suggests, I mean, technology is just going all over the place this morning, isn't it? I was going to use this, and I forgot to plug in the little thingy that makes this work, so I'm a little discombobulated technologically this morning, so I apologize for that. But God, the word transgression suggests that there is a line that you can cross where you go from what is acceptable to unacceptable. So within this realm of everything you possibly do, there's got to be a subset that is acceptable and a greater set that is not. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Here you have the word trespass. Galatians 6 and verse 1, you have the word trespass. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. The word trespass is from the French word trespass, which means passing across, to enter a land or a property without permission. So what does this suggest? It suggests within this realm of everything, God has a territory. He has a place where he's at, and you could go beyond where he's at into a place that he's not. So God has a box, if you want to use that expression. Look over at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Here we have the word sin. And I think it suggests that God has a box. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The Greek word translated sin here is harmatia, which means to miss the mark. And so if you just look at this overhead, that box within the box is like a target. And if you're some distance and you're going to shoot an arrow, you would hope to hit the middle box because that's what you're aiming at. And if you don't, you miss the mark, you don't succeed. So there is a boundary that you can cross where you go from what is wrong to what is right. There's a territory that you can go out of from where you go from what's right to what's wrong. And there is a mark that God has that he wants us to hit, and if we miss it, we err. So there is a box that God has. God has a box. And why am I bringing any of this all up? It's because we live in a day and an age when I think that everybody wants to think outside God's box. You know, we have this expression, think outside the box. And we talked about this in Bible class a little bit this morning. I think so many people are not content to abide within God's boundaries, his territory, to hit his target. They want to think outside God's box. And what I want to challenge all of us to do this morning is to really be radical. You know, people who think outside God's box, they think they're radical. I disagree. Everybody and their mother does that. What I want to suggest to us this morning is that we be really radical and actually be content to abide within God's box. I want to ask us all to be truly radical and think inside God's box. Well, let's talk about what's in this box. God has a box, okay. Well, what's in it? The first thing that's in this box is God. In the scripture reading that Trey read, in 2 John chapter 9, look there again, 2 John chapter 9. Then here's the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is not me. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is what the Lord says through the inspiration of the Spirit on the Apostle John. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. God has teaching. He has doctrine. And that's, if you want to have God, you've got to abide with that teaching because that's where he's at and he's nowhere else. So what's in this box, this territory, this realm that God has? He is. God is in the box. And if you want God, that's the place you've got to be too. You can't explain that verse any other way. Look at it again. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You can't separate Jesus from what he taught. You can't emphasize the man without the plan. For the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So the first thing that's in the box is God himself. The second thing that's in the box is everything we need to know and do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Of all the things that we could possibly do, within God's box is everything that we need to do. Everything that blesses, everything that is good, everything that is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. How many good works are in God's box? Every one of them. And if it's not in the box, what must it be? Well, if it's every good thing is in the box and it's not in the box, it can't be good. Don't go beyond what is written, brethren. Scripture speaks to that over and over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. We don't need to add to or take away from what Christ teaches because anything more, anything less than what God teaches is just not good. I mean, that's why it's in the box. We'll talk about this more as the lesson develops, but the reality is the reason God has a box is because not everything we can possibly do is good. And so what God in his love has done is shown us what is good. That's what's in the box, and that's why we need to abide therein. So don't add to or take away from. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And time won't permit the many verses that we could possibly look at. Revelation 22 says the same thing. Don't add to or take away from what's written in that book. And I would encourage everyone to turn their Bibles to Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a passage that I think we definitely need to emphasize. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. God has told us what we need to know. He's told us what's best. And we need to respect his silence. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So where should we focus? Our focus should be what's inside that box. And not transgress it, not trespass over it, not miss the mark, because we're whittling on God's end of the stick. A lot of times, we don't know why certain things aren't in the box. God doesn't tell us. But what we need to do is trust him. There's a quotation from Robert Richardson, who was the son-in-law of Alexander Campbell. Robert Richardson wrote a memoir, the classic memoir of Alexander Campbell. And here's a quotation from that book by Robert Richardson. And I think he says this so well. He says, "The concealments of the Bible," in other words, that which is not revealed, "are just as divine as its revelations. Infinite wisdom was required as much to determine of what man should be ignorant as what man should know. Indeed, since in regard to all matters connected with the unseen spiritual world, man is entirely dependent upon divine revelation, the limits of that revelation must necessarily mark out also the domain of human ignorance, as the shores of a continent become the boundaries of a trackless and unfathomed ocean. Hence it is that the silence of the Bible is to be reverenced equally with its teachings, and that to intrude into things not seen and not revealed evinces a vanity of a fleshly mind as much as to misinterpret and pervert the express statements of the Scriptures." God has got a box. What's in the box? Everything we need to know and do. Everything. What's in the box? I would suggest to you salvation by grace through faith. When we sin and we are of age, we are basically put out of that box that God's in. And there's nothing we can do on our own merit to get back in there. But thankfully, God conquered Satan through Jesus, and he will allow us who are not in his box to get back in there if we'll submit to his gracious terms of pardon. And once we get back in the box, as long as we continue to submit to those gracious terms of pardon, we can stay in the box. And if we want heaven, we got to be where God is, and he's in the box. Now, don't ever think that the fact that you're in that box somehow means that you're entitled to be there. Not at all. Our ability to dwell in God's box through his gracious terms of pardon demonstrates how good he is, not how good we are. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Are the people inside the box more deserving than the people outside the box? Absolutely not. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. The question was put to Jesus, increase our faith. Or the request was made of Jesus, increase our faith. And what Jesus did to the disciples here is to humble them. He said to them, "So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." So what's in God's box? He's got a box of all the things that could possibly be done. There's a box that God himself abides in. In it, he tells us all that we need to know and do. And if we will do those things that we need to know, we will be saved. Because he lets us back in when we do not deserve it. What's in the box? This is an important principle, brethren. In that box is love expressed in law. Love expressed in law. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. There's a lot of people that want to talk about how Jesus is all about love, not law. And I would say that Jesus, in what we find in Jesus' box, is law and love combined. There's an artificial distinction that people make that's just not genuine. It's not legitimate. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." Why? "For God is love." Morris, in his book on agape love, said the following about that phrase, "God is love." He said, "God is love means more than God is loving. It means that love is the essence of his being. The statement God loves might stand alongside other statements such as God creates, God rules, God judges. That is to say, it means that love is one of his activities. But to say that God is love implies that all his activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature, which is to love." Brethren, the revelation of God, his teachings that he insists that we abide in for salvation's sake, are nothing more or less than love put down in writing. In Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, you see this. Law is love codified. We talked in Bible class about parents putting a list of rules for their kids to do things after school. Why would good parents do that? Well, because they know it's good for children to have responsibilities to fulfill when they come home from school. A list like that should be an expression of a parent's love for their children, and everything that God has ever revealed to us is exactly that, an expression of His love. Joshua 22 and verse 5 says, "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." Why? To love the Lord your God. You obey God because you want to love Him. And that's not an Old Testament concept. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. People want to say that folks like me who are so concerned about making sure we do nothing more or nothing less than what the Bible says falsely accuse me of being a kind of guy that's trying to earn his salvation. That's not true. I know I can never do that. What I'm simply trying to do by being very careful to not add to or take away from the Word of God is I want to do what's best. And there's nothing better than I could possibly do than exactly what's in that box. That's what my motive is. And it ought to be all of our motives. Because God's law is love. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Notice this. "For he who loves his neighbor has done what? Has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying." Why does God tell us not to commit adultery, not to murder, not to steal, not to covet? Because we want to do what's best. And it's summed up in this saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What you have in that box is love. And the final thing you have in that box is unity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. There's two great motivations for the restoration movement. One is because it's what God wants us to do. And the second is because it's the only practical way that we, people that are from different backgrounds, who have different knowledge levels, who are different in maturity and experience, it's the only practical way that we can get along and work together for the common good of the glorification of God. Is there a way for people who have, you know, different backgrounds, different experience, different knowledge levels, is there a way for them to work together as they come to a unity of the faith? The answer to that is yes, and that plan's in that box. Ephesians 4:11 says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So there's a whole lot of things in life we can do. But there's a subset of that wherein you'll find God, and you'll find His teaching. You'll find salvation. You'll find love. And you'll find a way for people who are growing in His grace to work together till they come to a unity of the faith. All right, well, let's make some applications of these principles that we've established. First of all, we need to appreciate what's outside God's box as well as what's inside God's box. What's outside the line? It's not good. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes we want to walk outside that box. But it's not good. Proverbs 14, 12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's why it's outside the box. If it were the way of life, it'd be in the box. So stay in the box. Appreciate what's out there. It's Satan, not God. It is death, not life. But we also need, brethren, to appreciate what's in the box. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 10. I think we've done a great job telling people don't go outside the box. I don't think we've done a very good job telling people why they should be in the box. I think we talk a lot about why sometimes we're losing our young kids. I think it's because they need more than just to be against things. They need to know why they should be the way we're teaching them to be. And why should we stay in the box? It's because therein you find the life that Jesus came to give us. And what is it? He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Brethren, we need to get out there and understand what's in that box. We need to appreciate it. And we need to aggressively market it. We talked about in Bible class today how men left to themselves, how good have they done with the, you know, making humanity better? Not so good. But you know what? If everybody would just have love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know, the world would be an awesome place. This is what's in that box is what the world needs. And we need to believe that and be benefited by it ourselves and share it with others. So let's appreciate not only what's outside the box, but what's inside the box. Secondly, let's make sure we have authority for every thought, motive, word, and deed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Whatever I do in life, whether it is a thought that I have, or it is a motive that I have, it's a word that I speak, or it is a deed that I do, I need to make sure that it's something that's in that box. Why? Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. I need authority for everything I do. That's what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because that's where God is. That's where salvation is. That's where love is. That's where unity is. So just make sure that everything you do in word or deed is in there. Here I would suggest to you a third principle. Be careful or conservative when you interpret and apply Scripture. There is a biblical basis for arguing for conservativeness. Let me show you this. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. Sometimes people don't like the term conservative or liberal, and I understand that. And usually I try to distinguish between people based upon the issue as opposed to a label that can be sometimes, and I can't think of a better word right now, pejorative, seemingly inherently prejudicial. But I don't believe that the labels conservative and liberal are always that, because the Bible talks about such. We need to be conservative when it comes to making sure we're in that box. Look what it says there in Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is what? Cautious. And he turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. So what is conservative? It means to, you look it up, it means to be cautious. It means to not be careless. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7. When it comes to what we think and our motives and our words and our deeds, do we need to be careful to make sure we're in that box? Absolutely. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7 says, Then let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking of a bribe. So how do we apply this? I would suggest to you, brethren, that when it comes to trying to decide what to do, draw a very conservative box, one that well abides within God's box. Does that make sense? Don't hug the borderline. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a car where you're going up a mountainside and there's no guardrail, and if you go over the side, it's a 1,000-foot drop down? So if you're going to drive on a road like that, what do? Do you get as close to the edge as you possibly can? Or do you hug the mountain? If you do it this way, you're safe. You're cautious. You're careful. But if you don't do it that way, like in a green light, you're good to go. But if you don't do it that way, what can happen? Well, if you go right up to the edge, sometimes you unknowingly can cross over the edge. And instead of being in the realm of green to go, now you're in the realm of red, where you should not go. And it's very possible for us to do that. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, there's going to be a lot of people that thought they were in the box, but they weren't, because they weren't careful. Lord, Lord, do not we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So be very cautious or very conservative or very careful when you interpret and apply Scriptures. Let me suggest to you a fourth application. Don't bind the tradition of our elders. We have our elders. We do. I mean, we have men of prior generations who in large measure have dictated what we do today. And let me explain to you what I'm getting at here. You have this box within God's box. We know that outside the box is the realm that we cannot go, like on a stoplight, that, you know, don't go. We know that within this conservative view, there is, you know, we're free to roam, but there is what I would call a yellow zone, a zone of caution. And that, I think, is a great way for us to personally live our lives. But you know what? Just like with a stoplight, if it's yellow, can you go? You can go. I can't tell you you're not. Now, I might not go there because I'm not sure I'll be safe, but I can't tell you not to go. Now, if it's green, I can't tell you not to go. If it's red, I can tell you not to go. But if it's yellow, you know, it's up to each of us to decide. I might not think that's the wise place to go, but I'm not God. It's still inside his box. And what happened with the people in the Old Testament times was the Jews did the same thing. They basically drew a box within the box, which is fine on an individual application basis. You know, I want to make sure I'm so well within God's box, there's no way I could walk outside of it. But you know what? I can't apply my personal scruples to you. It's not my place. And that's what the Jews did. The Jews, they built this box within the box. And it wasn't too long until that they had shrunk God's box from what it was to what they said it was. There was not enough for them just to remain, you know, inside God's box, but they had to stay within their personal box. They were making themselves God. And Jesus said, don't do that. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. You see what I'm getting at here? A lot of things we do because we want to make sure we're safe. And that's good. But we just have to understand that where we draw our lines, if they are more conservative than what God does, that may be a safe thing to do. But we can't apply that to somebody else if their line goes beyond ours, but is still within God's line. It says in Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And that was basically what you would represent by the green. They said to be pleasing to God, you had to be in the green. You couldn't even go in the yellow. And here's what Jesus said about that. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. He says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or the precepts of men. Brethren, I think it's really smart on a personal level to make sure there's a nice yellow zone. But I can't bind my yellow zone on you. I'm not God. God is God. And as long as you're within his box, that's what matters. Yes, be conservative personally, but make sure that you're only binding what God has bound and not binding your personal scruples. Let me suggest to you a final application. Don't think outside God's box because our elders didn't always think inside God's box. Let me repeat that. Don't think outside God's box just because our elders didn't always think inside God's box. There's one point we didn't get into in Bible class this morning that I really wish we had. Remember, if you weren't in Bible class, what we're talking about is a parent put a list of things that they wanted their three kids to do after they got home from school on the refrigerator. And here's a scenario. Let's say the youngest comes up to you after a period of time of those things on the list, being on the refrigerator, and the young person says, after a while of not doing those things, you ask the youngest, why aren't you doing what I said? What would you think if the young person said, you know what, my two older siblings, you know what, they have not been applying your principles consistently and properly. And that must mean that there's a problem with the way, you know, the very way they're approaching interpreting your will, so I'm going to do it some other way. Basically, and the point that I wanted to make in Bible class is that sometimes people reject command, example, necessary inference because the prior generation didn't perfectly apply those principles. That doesn't mean you abandon those principles. All that means is that your generation makes sure you apply them the right way. Because frankly, there is no other way to do it. And I think one of the reasons why sometimes we are in danger of losing some of our young folks is because they look at what we say and they sometimes say to themselves, you know what? That older generation is not doing everything they say they ought to be doing, so I'm going to abandon the whole way they look at religion entirely. And that's what I'm trying to get at. Don't abandon God's box simply because our elders, a prior generation, didn't get everything right. And I want to share with you a quotation from Ed Harrell, a noted scholar of religious matters who's a member of the church. He wrote a booklet called Christian Primitivism in the 21st Century, Thinking Inside the Box About Restoring New Testament Christianity. And frankly, it was from this booklet that I got the idea for this sermon. And this is a little wordy, but think about what's being said here. He said, the belief that local churches can be and should be uniform in organization, worship, and work in every age, sometimes referred to as restorationism or primitivism, has been challenged throughout Christian history and has been seriously questioned in recent years by many people inside the Disciples of Christ / Churches of Christ, the Stone Campbell Restoration Movement. In other words, there are a lot of people within what brought us to be where we're at who are now questioning these core things that we all used to take for granted as being true. He said, inevitably and properly, many second and third generation Christians who have grown up in Churches of Christ feel that they must ponder the basis of their personal religious commitment rather than accept the traditional practices handed down to them. And that's, you should. You need at a certain point to go from, you know, believing what you do because that's what your parents told you to believe, to believing what you do because that's what you've chosen to believe. You got to do that. In fact, if you don't do that, something's wrong. But he says, unfortunately, in making that transition, a lot of people in their speculations often carelessly confuse the inadequacies and inconsistencies they have observed in the personal and institutional behavior of past generations with the grand and ancient ideal of living as primitive New Testament Christians. In other words, a lot of the younger generation looks at the way the prior generation messed up and conclude that the whole system of primitivism is messed up. And that doesn't follow. It just means that the prior generation, if they didn't do everything they were supposed to do, that doesn't mean you can do anything you want. It means that you do what you should and are supposed to do. He says, the stylish mantra of late urges the next generation to think outside the box. He says, I am convinced that a very large percentage of the people who voice such challenges have very little understanding of what's inside the box. He said, the box of New Testament primitivism contains far more than seemingly legalistic arguments about instrumental music and sponsoring churches, though those discussions are necessarily a part of the agenda of anyone seriously committed to following biblical patterns. But the idea of restoring New Testament churches, of modeling ourselves on primitive Christians, is a profoundly biblical, richly textured concept with deep historical roots. He said, after 50 years of studying and writing religious history, I have looked inside many boxes. Along with generations of serious Bible-believing Christians before me, I have found no better gyroscope for life than to seek to find and follow the box that is the ancient order of things. So what am I getting at? You know, it is arrogant, I think, of any generation to think that in regards to this idea of restoration, that we got everything exactly right, there's no more work to be done. But by the same token, I think it's improper and arrogant for the next generation to look back at us, the younger generation to look back at us and say, you know what, we didn't get anything right. And what I'm just trying to say to the younger generation, if you look at us and you say, maybe here and maybe there, you're not practicing what you preach. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Maybe we didn't get it all right. I mean, when I look back at the generation before me, there are things that my parents allowed me to do I can't believe they allowed me to do, commonly accepted things. And there are things that they forbade that I sit there and go, how could you forbid those? Clearly, clearly those things are right. So I think we should look back at our prior generation and test all things, see where they got it right, and see where they got it wrong. But the answer to life is not to abide outside God's box just because some other people didn't. The answer is to stay inside the box and fix the problems of past generations. So I hope that makes sense. If you're young and you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, I would say to you, don't think outside God's box just because you don't think the older generation always stayed inside the box. Just learn from their mistakes and make sure you stay in the box and don't do what they did. So let's conclude. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. I think this is an apt way of just concluding this lesson. Matthew 7, 13. We're all going to enter the afterlife. We're either going to do it outside of God's box or inside God's box. Now, of those two boxes, which was the bigger territory? Very clearly, the realm of all things that you could possibly do is far greater than the realm of things you ought to do. So how should we enter the afterlife? In that big realm of doing anything you want to do, regardless of what God says, or should you enter the inner life being inside, securely inside that box where God is found? While this passage doesn't use the metaphor of the box, it's the point is the same. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You really want to be radical? You know, I've thought about people that sometimes dress in this goth outfit, you know, the people that are all in all the black stuff and all that sort of stuff. And they like to do that because, you know, they think that makes them nonconformist. But you know what? You find those people everywhere. If they're nonconformist, they're conformist nonconformist. They're not all that different. I tell you what, in this day and age, you really want to be different? You really want to get somebody's ire up? Get inside God's box and stay there. That's what's really radical. Don't think outside the box. Think inside God's box. The lesson is yours. If you're here, you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you will choose to become one. God wants to save you. If you're sinned, you're out of his box and you can't get back in there without him and his plan of salvation. We're going to sing song number 415, To Christ Be True, and offer you the opportunity to come and to become a Christian. The way you do that is by submitting to his gracious terms of pardon. Hear the word, choose to believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you get in the box. And then what you're to do is spend the rest of your life staying in that box. And you'll find not only will you be blessed eternally, but you'll be blessed temporally. Why? Because there's no better way for anybody to live than the way God prescribes in that box. So if you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a child of God, we can help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
To Christ be loyal and be true, his banner be unfurled, and borne aloft till this secure the conquest of the world.